Welcome. It's good to have you here at New Hope. You know, in 1964, Bobby Dylan wrote a song that is called "The Times They Are A-Changin'." He could have written that today in this day of age, because times really are a-changing. And there's some changes that we need to adjust to, and some maybe not so. I remember in Japan, I took one of the people from our church, Derek, and we were talking in this crowded, overcrowded subway hallway as we were walking, and we were conversing together, and he was running into people, knocking old ladies down and getting quite bruised up. And then I realized that he was walking the way that Americans walk, on the right side. But you see, Japanese walk on the left side. And so he was smashing into these people. It's like going down the wrong way, down a one-way street. And I said, "Derek, would you come on this side?" Because he was about ready to have a concussion. And so when he came onto the left side, then everything cleared up. You see, there's some things that you have to adjust to in changes, such as even in Hawaii. Why, in Hawaii, things have changed so quickly over the last 50 years. I have a photograph of downtown Hawaii taken from a tripod camera on top of a mountain. And then 50 years later, or just recently, the same shot was taken from a tripod, same place. And you take a look at one which was empty, and then 50 years later, it's packed. The times, they are a-changing. And it doesn't only take 50 years, it could be 30. I was reading something recently about what a difference 30 years makes. And I think you'll enjoy it. It goes like this. 30 years ago, it was long hair. 30 years later, it's longing for hair. 30 years ago, it was taking acid. Today, it's taking antacids. 30 years ago, it was the Rolling Stones. Today, kidney stones. 30 years ago, it was whatever. Today, it's depends. And 30 years ago, my favorite one, hoping for a good BMW. And today, just hoping for a good BM. What a difference 30 years makes. You know, some changes are harmless, and we just need to adapt and adjust. But what if things go from bad to worse and the change isn't very good? What if morality loosens and families start to decline, faith diminishes? Some of you know even right now a bill is going through our legislature that could change the very fabric of our society. And if there's something we can control, we'll do the best we can. But what if it's out of our control? How then shall we live? You see, history has shown us that times do change. And the older ways get clouded over, maybe sometimes by abuse or forgetfulness or error. But we have a tendency to throw out the old for the new. Which one is better? Even when we bring in the new, one day, if you think about it, the new will be old. Well, history tells us that that does happen, and the times they are changing. So what do we do? What does that tell us about how we should live, those who represent Christ? We can, first of all, just capitulate and give up to the changes and say, just forget it and marginalize ourselves, or the second choice is a choice to give in and blend in. Or the third choice, we can choose to get stronger in our faith and somehow make it better. You see, it's these times that we're in right now that we've got to make our faith stronger, not weaker, stronger, more like Jesus, not less like Him. You know, I'm convinced that God has made us, you and me, for a time just like this, in these days. Because, you see, God makes no mistakes. You won't find anywhere in the Bible where God ever said, oops. That's right. No. Well, maybe when I was born. But other than that, He never said, oops. Because God makes no mistakes. And when does He put us on this earth? Because he could have had us, if you think about it, had us born living back in the 1000s, 1500s. But for some reason, on his chronicle, his annals of time, from the beginning of time to the end, he decided to put you and me living right here. You see, we're in the end times. We're in that last chapter. I don't know where in that last chapter we are, but we're in this last chapter. And of all the annals of time, God has chosen to put us right here. Why? Why is God asking you, me, to run anchor? I think because in the last days, times they are going to be changing much more quickly than even before. And in 1 Timothy 3:15, it says that the church is to be the pillar and support of the truth. So, in all these changing times, pillar and support of the truth, my message today, my goal is simple. I want to remind you, I want to remind us again of our assignment in this world. In the New Testament, in the book of Mark, Jesus gives his followers some snapshots or glimpses of what it'll generally look like in the last days. In fact, the Bible says it this way: there'll be increased wars between countries. There'll be earthquakes and famines and persecution and even an increase in false prophets or leaders. Now, I want you to read with me what the book of Timothy says about these last days. Would you read it with me? Go. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Pretty interesting. Sounds like my kids, huh? The characteristics of end times. It's amazing. But it's happening, and it's not some far way off event. It's not some futuristic ramblings that the Bible's talking about. You see, it says that in the last days, in this place that God had us born, during this season or this era, things will go from bad to worse, or morality will decrease and worldliness will increase. You see it on television. I mean, sometimes you're it's actually remote now. You're remoting your television, and it's like there's nothing to watch. And all of these sexual innuendos that says sex no longer requires commitment. In fact, if commitment is somehow portrayed, it ruins the whole storyline. In these last days, the lines between right and wrong will start to get blurred. So in order to sort of clear things up, what God is going to do is he's going to start to shake some things. That's what the Bible says. Because there is to be no neutrality, no middle ground. And that part will start to shrink. Some will shake out. Some people who were hanging on will shake out. Because there's going to be some things in their lives that will not pan out. Others will join them. But there's a remnant that has to stay strong. We're going to talk about that shaking. Let's read together in the book of Hebrews, starting from chapter 12, verses 26 and 27 from the Living. Read about that shaking with me. Go. When God spoke from Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth. But now he makes another promise. Once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. This means that the things on earth will be shaken, so that only eternal things will be left. You see, God is going to do a shaking. Now, it may be that he uses a failing economy, or maybe the unraveling of the fabric of our society, or maybe a meltdown in leadership.
But whatever means God uses, there will be a shaking. And those who are ambivalent or unsure, those who are living in pretense, those without a deep root system, they're going to see a separating. Why? Because in the last days, there's going to be no neutrality, no middle ground. And bad will get worse. But here's the interesting thing. Bad will get worse and good will get better. Let me ask you a question. What group do you want to be in? You see, here's the good news. You can choose. That's right. You can choose what group that you want to be in. It's up to you. You've got to make a choice in these days. Otherwise, what will happen is we'll all start to blend in. You know, that happened in 1 Kings chapter 18. Let me tell you the story about Israel with Elijah the prophet. The people of Israel had blended in to the secular society until you couldn't tell the worshipers of God from the worshipers of Baal. They had lost their identity. Now, it was very acceptable to blend in. But God sends a prophet to shake them up. And he comes to the people of Israel, blended in with the others, and he comes with this challenge. He says, how long are you going to waver between two opinions? And he says, if the Lord is God, follow him. Now, if Baal is God, follow him. But don't be hesitating between two opinions. You see, what he was saying is, there's no middle ground anymore, especially in these days, because it'll blur the lines. I'm reminded of Joshua. In Joshua chapter 24, he said the same thing. He said, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. And then he paused, and then he said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's a choice. Now, let me say it again. In end times, the bad will get worse, and the good will get better. What group will you choose to be in? And the good news, you choose. It's up to you. And today I want to challenge every single one of us to be pillars and supports of the truth in a changing society, because mark my words, it's going to start changing faster and faster. And that spin is going to get an ever-increasing vortex as it begins to spin even more. But here's the trick. The trick is to be steadfast without being belligerent. As Christians, the test is to be teachable without becoming gullible, to be courageous without sounding arrogant, and to be righteous without becoming self-righteous. And we must be able to enter the world to reach people without the world entering us. So today I want to give you three choices that you need to make before the tests come, before times change so much and you get swept in to the ring cycle of this washing machine, before you're caught in the web of the world, three choices that you must make. Now, if you don't make these choices, you will get caught up in the centrifuge and you will blend in till you can't be told apart between what's right, what's wrong, what's light, and what's dark. We've got to make some choices. So today's message is simple. Please make these three choices, and you have to make them before the tests come. So let me give you the first. The first is this. Number one, choose this day whom you will serve. That's your first choice. You see, you will be tested. And if you wait to make your choice until the test comes, it's too late. Now, you'll fail. But the times will come when you will express your choice, the choice that you're going to make between gaining the notoriety of the world or gaining Christ. It's a choice you'll have to make. Between being popular or identifying with Christ. Because one may not be very popular. Pleasing to the crowd or pleasing to Christ. You see, there's no neutrality, especially in these end days. On May 9th, in the year of 1940, Holland went on Radio Free Europe to declare its neutrality in the beginning of World War II. They were neutral in World War I, and they just figured they're just going to stay like that in World War II. Now, they didn't want to take sides, and they wanted the world to know. So they said, we are going to declare neutrality. Well, after it was well known that they were neutral, the next day, May 10th, the year 1940, Nazi Germany launched an attack on Holland with thousands of panzer tanks and an airstrike of such force that in 5 days, Holland fell under Nazi occupation. They were neutral. Let me say this. The devil will no more respect your neutrality than Hitler did Holland's. There's no middle ground. You know, in the war, there's something called the DMZ. Now, the DMZ is short for Demilitarized Zone. It's sort of like between your line and the enemy's line, there's a buffer. And that's called the DMZ. It's sort of like a neutral zone. And you're supposed to be able to walk in the DMZ and not get shot. Well, I want you to know, in the kingdom, and especially in these end times, there is no DMZ. There's none. No. Let me draw something for you on this chart and take a look at it with me. Now, it sort of goes like this. Let's say these are the people of God. Now, over here is another realm. Now, we know that this is not where God says is good, whether it includes worldliness or immorality or whatever it might be. And we say, well, I don't really want to go over to that side. Why, there is kind of a middle ground, and we sort of draw this middle ground right here. And we say, this is like the DMZ. Why, what we're going to do is we're just going to move into this area here and sort of live over here. Now, we're not going to cross that other line because that goes into the wrong camp, and boy, we don't want to do that. So we just sort of live really close so that it's not really well known that we're identifying with this, but we're not really against that, and we're just in a DMZ. Problem with that is the devil would love for you to think that this is the DMZ, and it's okay for you to cross over because it's really in the middle. But here's the trickery of the crafty one. You see, there really is no DMZ. When we cross over, we have crossed over. Now, we think it was middle ground, but it wasn't. There is no middle ground. Jesus talks about that in the scriptures a lot. Here's what he says about these days that we're in. It says this, at that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. Now, that's an interesting scripture because it talks about in those days, many will fall away or break rank. You see, the first decision that you must make is to choose who you will follow without breaking your stance. Because there is no neutral ground, and we've got to be pillars and support of the truth. You see, the word fall away is an interesting word. It's a Greek word, apostasy. It comes from two hyphenated words. It's a hyphenated word, two words. One is apo, which means away from, and stasis is a Greek word for the stance that you take. So the apostasy in the last days will be Christians or people representing Christ that have broken away or fallen away from the stance that we should be taking. Now remember, the Bible says that we're the pillar and support of the truth. But if that shakes, if we don't know where we stand and break rank, that's when the enemy comes flooding through. You'll need to make a decision. There's a story of a Christian mom and a doubting, critical father of Christianity and of going to church and their 8-year-old daughter. The story goes like this. Whenever the mother would take that young girl to church, the father would give them such a hard time. Why do you go to that thing? That's so dumb. And there would be the critical skepticism of the father. But yet the mother was a pretty strong Christian and she stayed stalwart. And that little 8-year-old girl would go with the mom to church. Now, as time went on, the father would continually belittle the mother's faith. This little girl was caught in the middle, listening to her dad, but listening to the faith of her mom. Time went on, and a couple years later, when she was about 10 years old, they found out that she had come down with leukemia. And the leukemia went from bad to worse. And she was laying in her deathbed, and her father, broken, was sitting next to her. And that little girl looked up at her daddy and said, "Daddy, tell me, who do I believe? Because all my life you've said that the faith that mom has is something dumb. But mom says that I have hope, that I'll be with Jesus in heaven. I need to know what to believe. Is what you said right? Or mom, I need to know." You see, towards the end of time, middle ground shrinks. There is no neutrality. And the enemy will not honor your neutrality. And neither did it Holland's. Rick Warren, the pastor of Saddleback Church, has written a covenant for a new believer or someone that's rededicated their life to Christ. I just love it. And I wanted to read it to you. Now, in part, it goes like this. "Today, I am stepping across the line. I'm tired of waffling and I'm finished with wavering. I've made my choice. The verdict is in. And my decision is irrevocable. I'm going God's way, and there's no turning back now. I refuse to waste any more time or energy on shallow living, on petty thinking, trivial talking, hurtful resenting, or faithless worrying. Because this life is a preparation for the next. Therefore, I will value worship over wealth, character over comfort, and God's service over the world status. I won't be captivated by culture or motivated by praise. I'll keep running my race with my eyes on the goal, not on the sidelines or those running by me. I cannot be bought, and I will not be compromised. I shall not quit until I finish the race. And whatever it takes, Lord, I want to be used by you in such a way that on that final day, I will hear you say, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Come on in and let the eternal party begin.'" Isn't that great? I love that. Choose this day who you will serve. That's the first choice you have to make before things start turning so quickly and it pulls you in to the vortex so that one day people can't tell the difference between God followers and Baal worshipers. There's going to be a shaking until God sees that there's a remnant that stands fast as the pillar and support of the truth. Now here's the second. The first is choose. Choose to say who you'll serve. And the second is this. And after you make that choice, you've got to choose the posture that you will take. You say, "Well, what is that?" Well, the attitude, the disposition that you'll have. How do you stand for the truth? Are you going to do it with a condescending attitude, with a self-righteous attitude, with something that makes you more of an enforcer, a policeman? No. In fact, you have to remember that Jesus Christ lived the life he intended for us to live. So we've got to be people who model our lives after him. Ephesians says it this way. It says, speak the truth in love. In other words, we've got to be a people of the truth, but we speak it motivated, not by anger, motivated by love. That's right. Love doesn't speak with religious bigotry or intolerance. Mm-mm. Love speaks out of the heart of God. Now remember, God doesn't want us to be enforcers. He wants us to be ushers. What does that mean? Ushering people to Christ. That's what they need. They need ushers to say, come on, I invite you this way. Now, the reason this is so important, the posture that we take, is because you have to remember, we don't live in Christian times anymore. This is a post-Christian era. Really, in Christian times, people are expected to sort of love God and do things right. It's not like that anymore. It's sort of like this. We are not living in the promised land. We're living in Egypt. That's right. Or Egypt has encroached upon us. And we've got to think differently. How do we as Christians live in Egypt? How are we going to reach those caught in the web of Egypt? How? We've got to think differently. We've got to posture ourselves differently. We can't be punitive with a fist being shaken. Remember, Jesus lived the life we were intended to live. In other words, he's saying, example or follow in his steps. Or look at the way he treated people. No, he didn't endorse sin, but he didn't treat them poorly to berate them into righteousness. He thought differently. Now, you have to remember, now, Jesus didn't speak that often per se, but he did speak when it was necessary. So I'm not saying just sort of quiet yourself and stick your head in the sand. No, no, no. The Bible says to speak the truth in love. But if you look at the first part, you know what it's saying? It's saying that truth speaks. Sometimes we as Christians think we shouldn't say anything. Just let it go. Live and let live. Well, if that be the case, you can't usher anybody to Christ, can you? So what's our posture? We all know John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Now here's a very lonely scripture, John 3:17. Everybody knows 16, but not too many John 3:17. It says this, for God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. You see, we can get on a crusade against prostitution or gambling or gays, but we need to get back to our main assignment, which the scripture says, even Jesus, following his example, he didn't come to judge the world, but that through him the world would be saved. See, if you think about it, being in prison is not a prisoner's greatest problem. No. Being separated from Christ is. You can get them out of prison, but if they're separated from Christ, still doesn't matter, does it? And think about it this way. Being a homosexual is not their greatest problem. No, being separated from Christ is. You see, that's our assignment, our main assignment. Otherwise, we'll go off on thinking what is their problem is not really their problem. They're not their main one. We are people who are to invite people to Christ. That's our foremost thing now. That's our foremost assignment. It's sort of like coming on an accident where a car is like an accordion and you rip open the door and there's someone in there with a huge laceration and he's bleeding to death. But you smell. You smell alcohol, lots of it. And you think, this guy's been drinking. That's why I got in this crash. Then you look at him and you tap him on the shoulder and say, hey, buddy,
Do you know that your problem is alcohol? You better get that together. You're having an alcohol problem. Well, that's not his main problem. Right now he's bleeding to death. You need to work a tourniquet and apply pressure. But instead we're saying, hey, buddy, you better take care of that problem you've got. But sometimes we as Christians can be just like that.
Some time ago, I was at the Hilo Hospital, and I was sitting with someone who was dying of AIDS. And this person was in his very last moments of life. And he was very bitter about this and bitter about that, and bitter at God, bitter at his family, refused to even let his parents come in to see him. And I looked at him and I thought, what are you doing? He said, I'm bitter. And I said, what are you talking about? Well, my parents and the Lord and this, I just hate everybody. And then he looked at me and he said, what could be worse than dying of AIDS? I said, I can think of something. He said, what? I said, dying without Christ. You see, we have to think that people's greatest problem is not the problem that they're in, but the problem of being separated from Christ. So the posture that we take, though we say, yes, we choose to follow Christ, we've got to remember that our posture is to be an usher. You say, well, why do sometimes people feel so angry against Christians? Well, let's take a look at the next scripture and you'll begin to see. It says this, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's John 3:19. You see, the Bible says that we are not judges. James says that. But let's continue. And it says this, this is the judgment, that men loved the darkness rather than the light. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. You see, here's one of the problems that goes around and causes Christians to be defamed or disliked. And that is, if we represent the light, then we represent what is truth. And that's not always popular. So you'll have to be okay with that, especially being people who stand for Christ in the last days. That's a part of our calling. But people need to see us like buoys or lights to find their way home. Takes place all over the world. We just have to understand that's what God has asked us to do. And even though people are going in the wrong way, the Bible says we've got to do our best to snatch them, as it were, out of the fire. Let's read this next scripture together in Jude 22 and 23 in the Living Bible. It says this, show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. There are still others to whom you need to show mercy, but be careful that you aren't contaminated by their sins. So here's something that God is talking about. He's saying, watch the posture that you have in reaching these people, because they won't be won by berating them. But, he says, at the same time, be careful that you don't blend in. You don't get caught up in that. He say, is that possible? We should just separate ourselves completely from the world so that we won't be tainted. Well, if we separate ourselves completely, how are we going to reach those who are caught in the world? The Bible says that that can be done. We can go in and be one with them without becoming one of them. I always think about fish, you know. You can go out to the beautiful waters of Hawaii and catch some fish. Fish, the ones that I catch. And, you know, even though it's been living its whole life in salt water, when you put it on the barbecue, guess what you have to add?
salt.
That's right. The fish lives its whole life in salt water, but none of that salt seems to get on the inside. When you catch it, you got to still put salt on it. And I was thinking, if God can create a fish that lives its whole life in salt water on the outside, yet none of that gets on the inside to salt it up, then we as God's people could live in this world without the world getting on the inside of us. That's why the scripture says it this way in the book of Philippians. Let's read it together. It says this, "Prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation." Here it is, "among whom you appear as lights in the world." Lights, like buoys. Remember, the church is the hope of the world. And if we fail and we blend in, then they can't find their way home. Can I encourage you in this message to stay steady? Stay steady. You say, but they say you should separate yourselves from others. Now remember, you can be one with them without becoming one of them. And if we run away, how in the world are we going to reach them? It's sort of like this. It's like physicians not wanting to do cancer surgery because they're afraid of catching cancer. Or those that don't want to work on the ill patients in the hospital, so all the physicians leave for fear that they might catch something, and then these people go from bad to worse. We can't go the other way. We're the people that have been given hope and the healing of Christ. And our goal, our role, our post is to make that available, to deliver His health. So we've got to figure a way to stand for Christ without cutting others off or falling prey to the same thing and getting caught. The scripture is so true when it encourages us to be lights in the world, blameless and innocent, children of God, among whom we appear as lights in the world. Let me say it this way. Let's say here you are as a Christian, maybe two, and then there's others here who are caught in the web of the world. Now, if we as Christians see what's going on, the changes, the times they are changing, and they start to shake like this, well, we think, and we have got to be careful of this, we might think that in order to be able to reach them or to be accepted by them or to have their affirmation, we have to start being just like them so that we look like them, we act like them, and we're buddies. But you see, the problem is if we start doing this and shaking with them, what if one of them is looking for a way home, looking for stability? If all of us in the church are shaking and they can't tell us apart from everyone else, well, when one of them says, "Which way is home?" we don't have the ability to show them. But if this is going like this and we stay stalwart, when one of these says, "We know that this isn't the way, this isn't right, which way is home?" they'll be able to see us standing true and they'll be able to follow us home. We're a buoy in a darkened ocean. We've got to have stability. So stand fast and you will be tested. So here's the third choice that you must make is not only number one, choose this day whom you will serve, and then two, the posture with which you'll serve Christ's ways and stand fast. But the third is this, how will you respond when you're tested? How will you respond? Because remember, all of us are going to be tested. And it's in those times we'll all require a deepened faith. Remember, because there will be tests. Not if, when. And the Bible says this, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. In other words, they might slam their door on you, but you cannot slam it on them. It's tough. but you can't do it. Recently, we had a rally at the state capitol, and everyone that was for traditional marriages, myself included, we wore a red shirt, and it was just, I think there was about 8,000. I know we collected 8,000 scriptures. It was just, I mean, scriptures. We collected 8,000 signatures, scriptures too, maybe. But we collected 8,000 signatures, and it was a huge rally. And this was told to me by a friend, and we were having devotions, and he recounted the story. Well, he was coming across the street when a lady that he knew was driving up in the car. And they had known each other as co-workers, so the lady rolled down her window, and I'll just call this guy Joe, and she said, "Hey, Joe, what's going on?" And this Joe is from New Hope, and he said, "Hey, it's a rally for traditional marriage, because there's a civil union a bill that's come out, and we just wanted to stand for traditional marriage." Well, she drove off. And then just within moments, he got a text on his phone. And this just happened a couple of days ago. And he shared the text with me. And let me read it to you. Here's the text as she drove off. She texted him. She shouldn't be texting in cars, but she did. But here's the text. I'll read it to you. "Sorry, Joe, but I don't think we can be friends anymore. No, not after seeing you supporting that rally. I figured I could just flake on you and just not talk to you anymore, but I decided to be honest and tell you what's up. I'm normally very tolerant of people's belief, but this is just a very big issue for me. So sorry and goodbye." You will be tested. So what are you going to do? Concede, buckle your knees and blend in and start to shake? Or to stand strong and realize that you will be misunderstood. You see, one of the things as a Christian, you have to understand that you will become a minority, and we live in Egypt. But here's my prayer. My prayer is that God will again renew our purpose on this earth as stalwart pillars that show others the way home. Even though the world might be shaking, we'll stand fast. It won't always be easy. Luke 12:53 says this, "They will be divided, father against son and son against mother and mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." You see, these times will cause friendships maybe to cease. But if we stand for the truth and refuse to vacillate, many will come back around because there'll be a day that God will speak to their hearts. Now remember, we don't stand to come against as much as we're standing for the truth. So don't forget who you are. In these days and the times they are changing, there is no neutrality. Now the world may change, but stay stalwart in your family, in your home. No, not belligerent, stalwart, teachable, not gullible. Courageous, not arrogant. And remember, we get to represent Christ as best we can because we can get crazy. We just had a story of some testimonials that were given at the Capitol, and some Christians stood up, and I don't know who said this, and I'm surely not even going to try and find out who, but this person got up with vitriol to vilify people that he doesn't understand, and the gays and lesbians, and we don't endorse that, but we don't endorse belligerence either. And this person, I guess, stood up, and I got an email, and he called them embarrassing diseases. Well, we can't say that, because you see, what happens is it devalues people. And remember, even though their lifestyles are different, we don't agree with them, they're still people for whom Jesus died. He died for me when I was in just as bad a shape. And I'm so glad it was love that brought me home and not a rod or a stick or a bat. Remember, stay stalwart, but don't forget who you are, that we're a people who represent Christ. I remember a story that's about a rabbi that was in the Russian area, and he was discouraged, despondent, and he actually had just forgotten of who he was. It was just tough because the world was going one way, and he was trying to stay stalwart, and he was just ready to give up. Well, it was a cold evening, and he put on his coat, and he was in despondency, just walking dejectedly down the streets in this Russian area. And he came into this one area that was actually, it was gated, and it said off limits to anyone but the military. Well, he didn't even see that sign because he was in such despondency, and he walked right into this military compound. And just then, he heard the bark of a Russian soldier with a Kalashnikov rifle. And the Russian soldier said this, "Hey," he said, "who are you and what are you doing here?" And the rabbi was kind of awakened back to his senses. And he said, "Excuse me?" He said, "Who are you and what are you doing here?" And the rabbi said, "How much do they pay you in the military?" And the military guard said, "What does that have to do with you?" And the rabbi said, "Because I'll pay you the same amount if you will every day ask me those two questions. Who are you? And what are you doing here?" I want to be today that Russian soldier to ask you, who are you? And what are you doing here? Because there's a purpose or a post that God has given to us. Don't forget who you are. The world may change, but stay stalwart. See, Jesus Christ never changes. We must not either. Let me conclude with a story that is a true story. Actually, it was Diognetus was a Grecian, and he wanted to find out more about these Christians. So this Greek leader or person that was very well healed and very influential, I guess hired a researcher to find out about these Christians that were new to his society. So he got a hold of one and he said, "Will you do some research for me? And I wanted to read to you excerpts of this letter to Diognetus." And this was written in 100 to 150 AD. So it was right in the beginning. Let me read this to you in closing. It goes like this. "To His Excellency Diognetus, I understand, sir, that you're really interested in learning about the religion of these so-called Christians, and that you are making an accurate and careful investigation of the subject. Well, let me begin." He says, "Christians are not distinguished from the rest of the world by country or language or customs. They do not live in cities of their own. They do not use a peculiar form of speech, nor do they follow an eccentric manner of life. They live in their own countries, but they live only as aliens. They have a share in everything as citizens, but they endure all things as foreigners. They marry just like everyone else, and they beget children, but they don't cast off their offspring. They share their meals with each other, but not their marriage beds. It is true that they are in the flesh, but they do not live according to the flesh. They busy themselves on earth, but their citizenship is in heaven. They obey the established laws, but in their own lives, they go far beyond what the laws require. They love all men, and by all men they are persecuted. They're unknown, and still they are condemned. They are put to death, and yet they're brought back to life. They are poor, yet they enjoy complete abundance. They are reviled, yet they bless. And when they are affronted, they still pay due respect. And when they do good, they're punished as evildoers. Undergoing punishment, they rejoice because they're brought to life. While Christians are settled among corruptible things, they seem to wait for the incorruptibility that will be theirs in heaven. This is the post and the purpose that God has ordered for them, one they seem to not be able to escape." You know, some things will change. The times, they are changing. But some things must never change. Choose well and watch how God will use you in the upcoming days and in the long run for His glory. Short runs don't seem to count in life. The long runs do. And you have only one life to give. Let's do it God's way. And one day, you'll hear Him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And when you hear that, you'll be so glad that you stood firm as a representative of Christ. You watch. You wait. You'll see. Let me pray for you as we close. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for allowing us to be people of truth, of principle, of the Word, but people of love. That's the balance that we ask for. We ask that when, as the Scripture says, everything that will be shaken will indeed start to shake. Well, Lord, when those times take place, help us to be stalwart by the power of God so that we would act as buoys, so that even though people don't follow in the beginning, many will come full circle and will need to still be people stalwart, showing the way home. So help us to choose this day whom we will serve, but also have Your heart and posture as we do choose to serve You. And then, Lord, help us to remember that we get to choose our response when we're tested, because we will be. But instead of a fist, we'll have an open hand to show them the way home. Show us how to do that. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you.